So there's a few. Okay, we'll take it. What can I do? We've covered a lot about revival. This is the last night. We'll be on this, shifting gears a little bit next week. But let's finish it up by answering this question tonight. What can I do to bring revival to my church? We understand that revival is a divinely initiated event. God initiates it. He's the one that triggers it. We can't force it. We can't make it happen. He does it. But as we have seen, before God initiates it, there are some prerequisites to his initiating it. He uses people to accomplish his purposes. Could he use angels? Absolutely. He could use animals if he wanted to. But he chooses to use people, and he tells us in his word, we've looked at it. He says, this is how it's going to work. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 31 too. It won't be on the screen. I hope you have your Bibles out. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Their own way have I recompensed on their heads, saith the Lord God. It's an amazing two verses here. God is saying he came to the earth. He looked for someone to stand in the gap, and he didn't find anyone. And then in verse 31, he said, I let them have their own way. I let it fall upon their heads. It's like he pulled his hand of protection back. Folks, I'm afraid America's headed towards that. As blessed as we are, just as we were speaking earlier about all of our religious material, that we could take it or leave it. Most people leave it. We are so blessed. And he's looking for his people, someone to stand in the gap, someone that wants to be a part of bringing about revival in their church. But what can I do? Who or what kind of person is God seeking for? Here's the first one. Ordinary people. He's not looking for a Billy Graham, a D.L. Moody, a George Whitefield, a Duncan Campbell, these names from the past that were involved in these big revivals. McMurray. He's not looking for only these big people like that. He's looking for ordinary people. Remember those names, because I'm going to come back to them here in just a second. A look at past revivals and the leaders of those revivals, some of their names that I just mentioned, they were just ordinary. If you're familiar at all with D.L. Moody, I mentioned his name. He was so uneducated, people told him, go home, when he said he wanted to preach. Don't waste your time. He was extremely uneducated. James McCready. James McCready was responsible, or he was a leader of a revival in the American frontier in the early 1800s, which really didn't even hit the Mississippi, okay, in that time. And he was known as the ugliest man in the Alleghenies, in that region. He wasn't really good to look at. You wouldn't see him on with a 30,000 person church, all pearly white teeth, and on the cover of Time magazine and all that stuff. He was the ugliest man in the area. That's what he was known as. Ordinary person. George Whitefield, another name that I mentioned earlier. He was nicknamed Dr. Squintum because he always squinted when he looked at people. He just had this habit of squinting whenever he looked at people. See, just ordinary people. Does God use skilled and famous people? Absolutely. But history is full of examples when God uses just ordinary men and women. He's looking for them, someone to stand in the gap. Number two, people with a passion for God. I would love to be able to honestly stand up here and give you the Sunday school response and say, I have a passion for God. I don't know if I do like I should. I don't know if we do like we should. Revival is not this routine occurrence. And here's what I mean by that. Churches sometimes try to schedule it on their calendar, like they do VBS every year, and we're going to have revival in the fall. That's why we don't call our fall meeting revival meetings. You can't schedule a revival, okay? People or churches try to schedule it. But you see, it happens. Revival happens when God's people grow desperate for it. If they're not desperate for it, he's not bringing it. They have to have a passion for God. They have to have God's passion for people. When God's people become sickened with their own worldliness and their own rebellion, and they return to God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, 2 Chronicles 7:14, seeking revival is simply this. It is seeking after God. Duncan Campbell had said, the church as a whole, here's what the church has accomplished. It has made people church conscious, mission conscious, and even crusade conscious. But they haven't made people God conscious. We're all about our churches. We're all about missions. We're all about special meetings. We need to just be all about God and desiring God more. Young Evan Roberts, he was a leader in the Wales Revival. He challenged a small group of believers. One Sunday, he asked his pastor if he could speak. He was a college student. And he asked his pastor if he could address the church. And he said, yes, after church. Okay? So church got over with, the sermon's done, and the pastor announced that young Evan Roberts wanted to address anyone that wanted to stick around and stay. And there were 17 that stayed after church was over with. And he challenged them with these things. He challenged them to put away unconfessed sin, put away any doubtful habit, obey the Holy Spirit promptly, and confess Christ publicly. He challenged them with just those four things. And within 6 months, 100,000 people in Wales had come to Christ. It's just having a passion for God. Millions of people, folks, if we could just visualize this, but I don't think we can. Millions of people every year perish without knowing Christ. They die and they spend an eternity in hell. Dozens every month just within our county perish. All because God's people are not what they should be. Within 6 months, 100,000 people in Wales had accepted Christ. That would pretty much take care of Christian County, wouldn't it? If God's people would be what they're supposed to be, we should pray that God would place his broken heart over ours. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he looked at Jerusalem and he wept because of them. We pull into Taylorville and we're like, man, they need to clean that up. When are they going to take care of that? That's just normal, right? Have we ever wept over the people of Taylorville? Thousands within the city limits that don't know Christ. We need to pray that God would put his broken heart over ours. Ask God to give you a burden for revival. If you don't have it, you might as well tell God, I don't have it. He already knows anyway. Confess it to God. Ask God to give you that burden for revival. Maybe we just need to, including myself, we just need to swallow our pride and first admit we don't have a burden for revival. We'd like one. It's nice to say we want one, but do we have a burden for revival? Number three, people committed to God's word. Okay, God revives people who believe and obey his word. It is so simplistic, there's not a lot we can say about that. We believe his word. If we believe it, we obey it. When we obey his word, we're also obeying 2 Chronicles 7:14. He revives those people that are committed to his word. Number four, people who are committed to prayer. You know, not everyone is able to preach. Not everyone is in a position of leadership to make decisions for the church. If this is the direction we're going to go. But everyone can pray. There have been so many revivals that I have read about. They weren't started by pastors. They were started by just ordinary people praying. When the stock market crashed a couple hundred years ago, 100 years ago, there was one ordinary man that had already started a prayer service. I believe it was in New York at noon. And it had grown and grown and grown. The stock market crashed. And through that revival, they were able to revive the country, in a sense, economically as well. Everyone can pray. Anyone can pray. Prayer is the greatest catalyst for a revival. That's what sparks it. We go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. After we humble ourselves, we then pray and seek God, desire God. All of these elements are in there. Praying individually on our own. This is rough to do on a Wednesday night when we just went through our prayer bulletin, but let me challenge you sometime. Set the prayer bulletin aside and just let your heart talk to God. I wouldn't know what to say. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? If we don't know God's heart enough to talk, it's kind of like talking to a stranger then, isn't it? You really don't know him, you wouldn't know what to say. So you need your talking points to talk to someone that we should know intimately. That should be a red flag to us. If we can't pray without a prayer list, just spend some time not praying through our bullet points, but just talking to God. And if you don't have a desire, then ask God to give you the same desires that he has for lost people. The same desire he has to see his people come back to him. He'll answer that prayer. Praying individually, but also praying with others. There is so much power when Christians get together and pray. And yet that is one of the most neglected ministries in any church today, is people getting together to just pray. Number five, people committed to working with others. Now, some people today feel they are called to be prophets. Okay, let me explain what I mean by that. They feel they're called to be prophets. When we look at the Old Testament had lots of prophets, didn't they? What was the job of the Old Testament prophet? Anyone want to take a guess? What's that, Steve? Point out sin. I heard someone else say warn. Did someone else say warn? Laura, warn of what? Warn. What kind of correction? Or else, right? They pointed out sin and they warned of judgment. That's what the prophets did in the Old Testament. Okay, now let me back up. Some people today believe they are called to be prophets, okay? And they feel that's their job, to point out sin and warn of judgment, all right? Now, what we have to keep in mind is most of the prophets, even in the Old Testament, weren't listened to. In fact, most of them were killed, except the ones that we read about. There was a lot written about them. Most of them weren't listened to, and they were killed. They rarely brought people back to God, like pointing out their sin and warning them of judgment. You're going to burn in hell. I remember when I was in high school, I wasn't saved then, okay? There was some lady, I don't even know what church she was from. She showed up every day at lunch for a couple of weeks. And there was a site across from the school, right across the street. It was a little raised hill, had a big oak tree, and all of the high school kids that smoked, that's where they go at lunchtime. They called it Smoker's Hill, okay? And they're all usually in leather jackets, and, you know, who knows what all they were smoking, but they'd go out to Smoker's Hill. And she would come out there at lunch when they were out there for about 2 weeks, and she would stand on the sidewalk and just start yelling and screaming at them and calling them all kinds of bad names, immoral names, and pointing out their sin and telling them they're going to burn in hell. She never converted a single one of them. She was mocked, kind of like the Old Testament prophets, okay? They never turned anyone, rarely brought people back to God. But yet, some people today feel it's their mission to point out every single problem in a church, as if they're doing God's work. And what God is asking for is for his people who will love and pray for one another. Not walk around being the quality control expert and pointing it out for someone else to fix, but just to love and pray for one another, pray with one another. It is so easy, and I know this from my own experience, it is so easy to point the finger at what other people are doing. We're born with that skill, I think. Point our finger at what they're doing, what they're not doing, right? Nehemiah, he took the people who had strayed from God. Remember, Jerusalem was destroyed. It was in ruins. He went in there to Jerusalem. He didn't point his finger. He didn't start telling them about God's judgment. See, you brought this on yourself. This is you getting what you deserve. No, he didn't. He took the people where they were to where God wanted them to be. That is what God has called us to do. Whether it's a Nico or someone like him or someone else who comes into our church and we know they've got this issue in their life, God wants us to love them and pray for them, take them where they're at, and bring them to where God wants them to be. Nehemiah, he worked with others. That's what God's looking for in his people, to work with people. If you find yourself constantly battling with other people and being the lone critic of your church or its leaders, can I just say, return to God. Ask him to examine your heart. Critics may highlight weaknesses, but they are seldom used as instruments of revival. It's not going to start through you, even though you may think you're doing God's work. It's not going to start through you. Number six, God's looking for people who are willing to pay the price. Oh yes, there is a price to be paid. We talked about that last week a little bit. Do you remember the verse that we read from last week, Hosea 10:12? Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Those of you that have farmed, you know farming is hard work, okay? Probably going on a limb here and saying it's not quite as hard as what it used to be, what with the air conditioning and the GPS and the tractors and all that. But they work hard, okay? They're farming way more acres than what, like, my wife's grandfather did when he plowed with a horse, okay? It still is work. It's hard work. But if they want to see the harvest, they've got to put in the work. They don't know how much work they're going to have to put in because every year is different. There's so many variables in farming that could impact what they have to do throughout the year to make sure they get a good harvest. If we want a harvest, we have to be willing to pay the price, like taking time to be involved with others, loving them, bringing them to where God wants them to be, taking time to pray with others, taking time to do things that we're not comfortable doing, but yet God has asked us to do, because that is believing and obeying his word. It's taking all of these key points that we've already looked at and putting them all into place. It takes work to do that. The work of spiritual plowing and seeding for revival, that is hard work. A lot of people may start it, but few stick with it. Number 7, God's looking for people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. At the day of Pentecost, there were men filled with the Spirit. They spoke. 3,000 people were saved, and nothing was ever again the same after that. Just a group of men filled with the Spirit. And we know those men. We read about them in the Bible. They were ordinary, nothing special about them. Uneducated fishermen, Peter, okay, who did the main speaking, is at least recorded in God's word that way. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, people had boldness, they had influence that was unexplainable. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. Like Bev's buttons. God just did that. It was buttons. Oh, don't pish-posh that. You think God's going to show us anything bigger if we don't give him credit for the little things? Steve down in Butler, more than once he's had that shipping container loaded, the semi-driver's ready to pull away, and someone pulls up with the exact amount of money they need to give that driver. That's amazing. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Missionaries can tell us stories of how they were wanting to do something. They need approval of the government or a local leader to buy a property or something like that. And the Holy Spirit's power can give them influence with the world around them. It can give us influence with our world. It gave these early Christians influence everywhere they went. And the Bible says because of the persecution, they scattered throughout all the world. Isn't persecution great? I mean, we can stand back and look at it from a bird's eye view and think, wow, that persecution was awesome. Because of that, the gospel went everywhere. I wonder if that would happen today. When we get persecuted, when Christians get persecuted today in America, what happens? They stop talking. They crawl into a hole. They don't want to be seen or noticed. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to speak and influence. It changes the hearts of men. This is why Paul exhorted the Ephesians to be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, we have the Spirit living within us the day we got saved. But the power of that spirit is quenched by, back up, the worldliness, the unconfessed sin in our life. It just is like throwing dirt down on a fire. It keeps it small, keeps it quenched, grieving the spirit. So if we back up farther, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we start confessing and repenting of that, and then we start moving into this position where we can have the power of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. People cannot ignore the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's too great for people to ignore it. So we need to pray that we become desperate for that power. Pray for that filling of the Spirit. I'm not talking about getting all crazy, running down the aisles, gibbering and jabbering and all of that stuff. That's not the Holy Spirit, okay? But I am suggesting that maybe we need to get a little more in touch with the Holy Spirit. I think maybe there are some denominations in our culture that have kidnapped the Holy Spirit from us, and we're afraid to go after him. God is looking for those who will stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30. Stand in the gap on the behalf of others. We cannot continue doing business as usual, continue to do things the same way we've always done them and expect something extraordinary to occur. What's the definition of insanity? I know some of you know it. Doing the same thing the way you've always done it and expecting a different result. We can continue doing the same thing we've always been doing. Everything's comfortable. Bills are paid. We send money to missionaries. We got extra in the bank. Enough extra, maybe even to start arguing over what we're going to do with it. And well, I don't think it should go here. I think it should go there. We are so blessed. But where's the revival? We're missing something. What does God want to change in your life, in my life, to make us a catalyst for revival, to start triggering that fire? Heavenly Father, God, I pray, I ask you to show us what it is that's missing in our lives. In my life, personally, Lord, I hope that everyone here, when we go to our prayer groups, would ask you that same question. What is missing in our lives? And then as soon as you bring that to our mind, God, I pray that we would confess it. God, show us what is missing in our church. What is it that needs to change in our church to make this church a catalyst for revival? In Jesus' name, amen.